And I will start out by asking you
the same question I've asked myself. Are you content with who you are in Christ? Are you content with who you are in Christ? Now, normally, I do not like to ask a question and be answered with a question. I don't like that. If I ask you a question, I want an answer. But in this case, I hope you would ask me, what do you mean? Well, some people would say, no, I'm not content with where I am in my walk with Christ. And I would respond by saying, well, I'm glad you're not content with where you are in your walk with Christ, but that's not what I asked you. I asked, are you content with who you are in Christ? Some might respond by saying, well, I am trying to grow more and more in Christ, and I would respond the same way. I didn't ask you if you're trying to grow in Christ. I asked if you are content with who you are in Christ. Okay, then, what do you mean? Well, I'm glad you finally asked. What I mean is this. God has placed you where He wants you for His glory, and He has made you who you are for His glory. And the question I have is, are you content to stay where God has placed you, or are you looking for something or someone else? Why are spouses unfaithful to each other, especially Christian couples? Is it because of the spouse? No. It's because the spouse who is unfaithful is not content with who God is and who they are in Christ. A spouse does not cheat on another spouse. They cheat on God because they have made a covenant relationship before God and man to be holy. They are not content with God. They are not content with who they are in Christ. Why do people struggle in their jobs? They are good at what they do, but they hate being there. They have tried and tried to get out from where they are, and nothing ever pans out. Why do they struggle? They struggle because they are not content with serving God in their workplace. I want better. I want different. In my case, I want closer to home. They want something new and exciting. Why do people struggle with serving in the many different areas of church? It's not that there's a lack of opportunity. It's because they are looking for something that God does not want them to have, so therefore they become discontent. Well, I want to be the teacher of this class, and if I can't have that, I'm not teaching. Well, I really should be used in this area. And if I'm not going to be used in this area, then I'm not going to be used at all. So I'm discontent, and therefore, forget it. I'm not going to serve. The key to all these things is a person's focus. What are you focused on? If a person focuses on their job, their spouse, or the people in their church, they eventually are going to become discontented and look for that contentment in everything from a sinful relationship to a new job that still won't satisfy, or they're going to look for that church where everything is just right. Where is that church? It's in heaven. And until you die, you're not going to be in the church where everything is just right. You know why? Because the church is filled with sinners. There's one up here and there's a whole lot I'm looking at. It's true. Our flesh isn't redeemed, is it? We still struggle in this flesh. So if we are looking for something to give us contentment outside of Christ, we will never be content. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding a new job if you have prayed and asked the Lord to close the door if He doesn't want you to have a new job. There's nothing wrong with going to a church where you believe you can grow if you are not growing where you are at. That is, if you spend much time in prayer asking God to guide you in every decision you make. There is, however, a problem if you're not content with your spouse. You don't go and look for another spouse. You need to be content with the one you have. And not just that, you need to be content with God. Because until you become content with God, you will never be content with your spouse. Never. Well, you don't know what they do. Well, I'm sure if we were to ask them what you do, they'd probably say the same thing. Well, She irritates me by squeezing the toothpaste in the middle, while he irritates me by throwing his socks right next to the hamper instead of putting them in the hamper. What are we looking at? Where is our focus? Our focus, we become discontent because we focus on a person, an object, a thing, instead of focusing on Christ. And we start to think that we need to be something else in order to be content in Christ, and you don't need to be anything that God has not made you to be. And we will see this. Then there's a question, as I said, who are you in Christ? Are you trying to be someone other than who God has made you to be? Now, all you old-timers will remember this. I don't know if the kids will. But in Michael Jordan's heyday, they had the commercials, If I Could Be Like Mike. And everybody in the neighborhood wore a 23 jersey. Everyone wanted to be like Mike. They wanted to sky through the air. They wanted to hit the winning shot. When you go to the playground, the kids are playing basketball, you ask them, who are you? I'm Michael Jordan. It's amazing. There's 20 Michael Jordans playing against each other on the playground. If I could be like Mike. Or you take another sports figure. Whoever. But kids dream about being sports figures. And guess what? Adults do too. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't see 60,000 people sitting in the stands on Sunday wearing their favorite number jersey of the person.
Yeah, I'm Urlacher.
No, you're not. He's on the field because you don't have the kind of money he has. We're not content with who we are. We always want to be something else. Men, we're not content. We grow beards. And then we get gray. So we say, oh, I look old, so I shave it off. Women cut their hair, dye their hair. Saw men with dyed hair. We're always changing something about us because we're not content with who we are.
I'm too
skinny.
I'm too fat.
I'm too short. I'm too tall. We're never content with who we are, who God has made us to be. And all the time we're looking for all these different things that God doesn't want us to be. Who are you in Christ? In Christ. Not who are you. You need to be content with how God made you, where He has placed you, and serve in that capacity. Now, it's good to be influenced by people, if those people are godly. But it's another thing to try to be so much like someone or like a group of people that you forget that God has made you who you are and for His glory. Now we're going to be in three different areas today. We're going to look at two sections in the New Testament, and then we're going to look through a whole chapter in the Old Testament. What we're going to do is we're going to compare and contrast Paul and Israel. So let's first start out by turning to Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. Now in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now the basis for this has to do with the church of Philippi and their giving to the ministry or the missionary work of Paul. And they were the only church to give to Paul. And even when he was in Thessalonica, the church of Philippi sent to him again and again. Though this is not a message on giving, we need to give. Because as I read up here, we are stewards and we need to be faithful. But you know what? You'll never be content with giving until you're content with God. Your heart, if your heart is not right, it doesn't matter if you give 50% or 90% or if you give everything you have. If you're not content with God, it means nothing to God. He wants your heart first. So, rather, this is a message, as I said, not about giving, but about contentment with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice that Paul starts out by saying these words, "Not that I speak in respect of want." What was it that Paul wanted more than anything for the church of Philippi? What did he want? Does anybody know what Paul wanted for them? He wanted them to grow and be like Christ. He says that your fruit may abound. Grow. Not because you've given to me, but because you've given to the work of the Lord. And you did this out of your heart. You did this to further the gospel. Paul didn't say, you know, I have these needs, folks, you need to give. No. I'm not talking about that. I am fine whether I have nothing or whether I have everything. I'm not speaking to you in respect of want. His desire was to see their fruit abound by giving to the work of the ministry. Now let's talk about that. Let's also realize, as I said, that giving to the work of the ministry is more than just giving money. Anybody can give money. Giving of your time, your talents, and yes, your money is a small part of giving to the work of the ministry. But if you have not given your heart to the Lord first, then it doesn't matter what else you give. It doesn't matter how much time you spend here doing all these different things. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you teach. It doesn't matter how much money you give. Nothing of that matters if your heart is far from God. There are organizations all around the world who know not God, who devote everything they have into giving what they have, and what difference does it make in eternity? They are not content with God. They are working to try to make themselves feel better. And I submit to you that contentment is not a feeling. Just like guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a fact. Now, there is a feeling that overcomes you as a result of guilt, but contentment is also a fact. There is a feeling that comes to you as a result of contentment, but it is not a feeling. Point in case. You eat. You're hungry. Your stomach says, feed me now. Right? So you eat. When you are done eating, you are full. Now, do you feel full or are you full? If you overeat, that's your problem because you couldn't say no. But if you eat until your stomach is full and there's no more room, do you feel full or are you full? You are full. Contentment is not just a feeling. It is a fact, because when we look at who Christ is and what He has done for us, what more do we need? What do we need? So it is a fact. Contentment is a state of being that comes from being completely dependent upon the Lord and accepting where He places you in every area of your life for His glory. Contentment is also looking back at the experiences you've had and know that God has allowed you to experience these things so that you can use these experiences for His glory. Wait a minute. What about sinful things? Well, did God allow Joseph's brothers to sin? Did God allow Moses to do these things? God doesn't ordain sin, but He uses these experiences. And let me ask those of you who were saved later in life, have the experiences that you had that you said, oh, I wish I would have never had, have they shaped you into who you are in Christ now? Absolutely. But let me submit this also. Do not say, I wish I would have never done this. Because then what you're saying is you are not content with how God has shaped your life and how God has used you. And so therefore you are complaining that God has given you a bad lot in life. Do not do that. God has allowed these things to come into your life, and you need to use them for His glory. And not focus on you, but focus on Christ. You can't go back and undo things you have done. You can only press forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pressing forward brings contentment in Christ. As I said, it is not just a feeling, but a fact. I am content in Christ. Notice again, Paul starts out this particular verse by saying, not that I speak in respect of want. Let's look at this word want. The word means to want or poverty. Now, what do you think of when you think of poverty? What do you think of when you think of poverty? What's that? Poor. Let me ask you. Now, I work in downtown Chicago, so I see a lot of people who are poverty-stricken. I see people sleeping on cardboard boxes on Lower Wacker sometimes. Their entire life is in a shopping cart of bags and maybe a change of clothes. And if it were not for homeless shelters and things like that, these people would have nothing. We think of poverty as getting less than $50,000 a year. These people have nothing. And Paul's saying, I'm not speaking to you, I'm not talking to you because I'm impoverished, because I lack all these things. Not that I speak in respect of being impoverished. That is not the case. I'm content. I'm content with Christ. And whether Christ chooses to give me all this or give me this much, I am content. Because of who Christ is and who I am. So it means poverty. Having almost nothing. It also means to come late or too tardily, to be left behind in the race and so fail to reach the goal, to fall short into the end, or to suffer want, to be devoid of, to lack. Now the word content, on the other hand, means contented with one's lot, with one's mean, though the slenderest. The very slenderest. You think about when we grill something up. When I put a steak on the grill, I don't want it like that. I want it like that. And I want it big. I want to sit there and eat until my belly button whistles like a tea kettle because I love steak. But if I am impoverished, if I hadn't eaten in days, and someone offers me a piece of meat that thick and about that big, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be content with what I get. So many times we think we need something more than what God has given us and we're not content. So the first word we looked at is want. Paul says he's not speaking about the subject because he wants something. He's not suffering want. He's not devoid of anything. He's not lacking or left behind in a race. He's not failing to reach a goal. We know that because what did Paul say? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's not falling short to the end. There was nothing that Paul needed because he had everything he needed in Christ. What Paul was saying was that he needed nothing because he was not discontent, because he wanted more. Paul's desire was not for himself, but for the church at Philippi. Let me ask you, what are your desires for? Where do your desires lie? Let's stop and make some application for a second. When it comes to wants and desires, we have to ask ourselves if we have these wants and desires for ourselves or for the benefit of others. If what you want does not benefit others for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if it does not benefit as a secondary thought, or if it benefits as a secondary thought, not a primary thought, then you really need to consider what your motivation is. Now, I'm referring to the body of Christ in this particular instance. Let's have all these programs and I'll run it. I'll take care of it all. Is this going to benefit the body of Christ or is it going to benefit your ego? Well, let's do this. I think we need to make changes here and we need to do this. And I'll take care of it all. Why are you not content with how we're serving Him? Well, let's do this. Let's have that. Let's do this. Oh, this would be great for me if I could just do this. So we focus on ourselves, and we're not focusing on the body of Christ. Now, do we all need things? Are there things that we want for ourselves? Absolutely. And there's nothing wrong with that. Delight in the Lord also, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. It's when the things you want become more important to you than wanting Christ. You might desire something that would be beneficial to you and may even be beneficial to others, but if you are the main focus of your desire, then will the residual effects of what you want be beneficial to others in a godly way or in a secondhand way? Now let's look at the word content again. Paul says he has learned to be content in wherever God has placed him. And we said the word content means contented with one's lot, with one's mean, though the slenderest. No matter how much or how little I have, I am completely satisfied with who I am in Christ. And this contentment is not in reference to growth in Christ or sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather where God wants me to be and who God wants me to be. And to be completely satisfied with that. We talk about growth and sanctification, but how can we grow and how can we be sanctified if we are not content? We can't. So we get it all backwards. We think that we have to grow and we have to be sanctified to be content. No, you need to be content first. Then you will grow. Then you will be sanctified. But if you are not content, you will continue looking around. Whether it's for a spouse, whether it's for a job, whether it's for a church, whether it's for the perfect this or the perfect that, if you are not content, you will not grow. You will just continue to shop around. That's why people love channels or cable TV with 50,000 channels. If I don't like one thing, I can turn to another and I can keep turning until I get lost in the abyss. That's why people work at a job for 3 weeks, quit and go to another job. That's why spouses are unfaithful. Because we live in such a fast food marriage society. Oh, if I don't like Burger King, I'll go to Wendy's. If I don't like Wendy's, I'll go to McDonald's. If I don't like McDonald's, I'll go to White Castle. And we just keep shopping around. Because we are never content with Christ, first and foremost. You're not going to grow until you are content. If we do not learn to be satisfied with what God has given us, then we will never be satisfied, no matter how much we have. And notice that that definition says that we're satisfied with the slenderest amount. The slenderest amount. Just a little more is always on the lips of those who are not satisfied with where God has placed them and what they have been given by the Lord. But there is more to it than just a little more. There's the idea of a little more will make us happier and that we finally will be who we want to be instead of being who God wants us to be. We have just a little bit more. And I heard this once. If I had just a little bit more money, I could serve God in this way. Why can't you serve God with the money that you have? If I had a little bit more time, I could serve God in this way. Why can't you serve God with the amount of time you have? If I just had this, this would make me content to serve God. You're going around backwards. Be content and serve with what you have, not wait for something that you may never come to say, then I'll serve God. We need to be content regardless of what we've been given in life, what we haven't been given in life, and who we are. I could stand up here today and complain that why wasn't I born into the family of Jonathan Edwards? And I would have never had to experience the things that I experienced in life and all the sin and the depravity until I was 28 years old. Why couldn't this just have been my lot in life? I'm not content then. Contentment comes from knowing who you are in Christ. That you are different now. You are not the same. You are a new creature. And if you're not content with what God has made you into, you will never be content. You will never be anything other than you are right now for God. And that is someone who's going to sit on the sidelines and wait to serve until you get what you want. So many people say they are content to be what the Lord Jesus wants them to be, but yet they chase the dreams that cannot satisfy them. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. We read this morning in our scripture reading. We're only going to look at three verses, verses 6 through 8. Because we don't have time to go through all these verses, because I still have another 9 pages of notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I need to turn there myself, even though I have it in my notes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Within this chapter, the first five verses pertain to the relationship between servants and their masters, especially those masters that are believers. We are to serve these masters as we would serve the Lord. And Paul tells us that if anyone teaches doctrine contrary to this, then they are all the things on this list that you can go through and read about yourself, of shameful things found in verses 4 and 5. Then he lets us know that regardless of who we are or what we are in our life, free or bond, master or servant, we need to be godly and be content with where God has placed us. Too many people today want the godliness, but they are not willing to be content for whatever reason. They will put on a facade of godliness. They may want out of the current situation they are in, or they may want the situation to improve. It may be a relationship at home, church, or work, your three primary relationship areas, that a person is not content with. It may be a financial situation that a person is not content with. We can get everything we want materially, and yet none of this will matter in eternity, because verse 7 says we brought nothing into the world, and most certainly we're not going to take anything out. So let me ask you a question. How many moms do you know had to have a C-section because the baby had a set of car keys in their hand when they were born? All right. When you were born, what outfit did you come out in? Was it designer clothes? Birthday suit, right? You didn't come out wearing a three-piece suit. You didn't come out with car keys. You didn't come out with a title to a home. What did you come out with? Nothing. All right. So when you die, what are you going to have thrown in the casket? Are you going to be able to take it with you? No. So why are you so discontent? You didn't come with anything. You're not leaving with anything, so to speak. Unless you have Christ. You come into this world, you come in with a need to be saved. When you leave this world, you're either going to leave lost or you're going to leave saved. But all these material things, they don't matter. You're not going to be able to take one penny with you. You can throw $1 million in the casket and the only thing that's going to happen is somebody's going to find out and they're going to dig you up and take the money. It's still going to be there and you're going to be dead a long time. You don't believe me? Take a look at the tomb robbers in Egypt. All these great pharaohs buried with all this treasure, what good did it do them? Absolutely none. What are you looking for that you think will finally bring contentment to your life? Who are you looking to bring that to you? Are you thinking that it's going to be a kind of person and you will finally be content? You will finally be happy? Is it a job? Is it a financial situation? That kind of thinking is nothing more than idolatry if it means more to you than being content with where God has placed you and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to say in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." What more do we need than the basic necessities? We have pretty good basic necessities here, don't we? Now, when Cindy and I got married, part of our honeymoon trip was to Jamaica. And as we took a bus from this shopping place called the Taj Mahal to the Dunn River Falls, I saw these little boxes that weren't even as big as a square platform. They looked like telephone booths. And I asked somebody, I'm like, what are all these telephone booths? And they said, those aren't telephone booths, those are homes. People had to like crunch up and get in there to sit, to sleep. That was their home. We have pretty good basic necessities here, don't we? What more do we need? Well, God knows what we need. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord tells us that the Father knows even before you ask. And not only does He give you everything you need, but He gives you things that you don't need, wants and the desires. But what does the Lord Jesus say in regards to that? But seek ye first
what?
The kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Are you content with seeking that, or do you want something more? God is such a loving and merciful and giving God that He not only gives us the necessities of life, but He blesses us abundantly above that. And yet we are not satisfied, because instead of thanking God for what we have in Him and being content, we want just a little bit more. We want bigger, better, newer, faster. Or as today's technology goes, we want smaller and more convenient. Now I remember everybody wanted the big 52-inch screen TV. Now everybody wants like the little, you know, television set this big that they can sit and watch on the train. Oh yeah, this is great, check it out. It's a 1-inch screen. Oh yeah, but it's awesome. This is the latest thing. I remember seeing a commercial, and this is so true. Guy goes to a computer store, and he buys, and it's like the newest of the new. And he's all happy. He's like, yes, I have the very newest, the very best. And he sits in his car, and he's driving, and he's smiling, and he sees this billboard. And they're showing the next generation of what he's already bought. And he's like, we want newer, we want faster, we want more convenient, we want smaller, we want all these things. I got to upgrade my computer. Why? It's so slow. If you want to know about slow computers, I'm in IT, okay? I'll get you a 286 to work on. It only runs DOS 5.0. And you can type one thing at a time and pull your hair out. Oh, it's got to have a gazillion gigahertz. And it's got to have 500,000 mega memory. And it's got to have a 5 quadrillion size hard drive. Why are we not content? We're always upgrading. We always want newer. We always want faster. We always want better. We want it more convenient. Well, if I have to go more than 2 minutes away from my house, I don't want to. Well, just to let you know, bigger isn't so big after a while, right? Newer gets older. Faster slows down. Smaller is now not that small anymore because somebody came out with a half-inch screen. More convenient, it's not that much more convenient now. But when we are content with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will look to Him and not to all these peripherals around us. These things do not define who we are in Christ. We are defined by Christ Himself and how much He has affected and changed our lives. You can have all the newest gadgets in the world. Doesn't matter. And I'm not against gadgets. I like gadgets. They're fun. But they're not my life, and they don't define who I am. I could give all my stuff away today if it meant having Christ only. Now, if God just piles it on, great. But it's got to be used for His glory. If what you have is not used for the glory of God, then you are not content with what you have and who you are. And if you are defined by all the latest gizmos, where is Christ in all this? But what happens when we're not content with who we are in Christ? Please turn your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to start with the first three verses, and instead of reading this whole chapter and then talking about it, we're just going to read it as we go. First three verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So in these first three verses, we learn about the sons of Samuel, Joel and Abiah. What is the significance of these first three verses, and how does this relate to what we are talking about? Well, Samuel's sons were nothing more than excuses needed by Israel to reject God and embrace the world. And we'll see that in just a moment. Were Samuel's sons wicked? Absolutely. Did they need to be removed from their office and punished for the perverting of the judgments of God? Yes. But how is Israel going to deal with this? How should they have dealt with this? Well, they should have dealt with this according to God's law, not according to man's devices. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. It seems as though Israel complained about the perversion of judgment by Samuel's sons. That really wasn't their motivation, because their judgment was perverted just as much. By asking to have Samuel's two sons removed and replaced with a king, they went clear in the other direction and spoke what had been in their hearts. When we are not content with who we are in Christ, many times when the opportunity arises for us to show either godliness or worldliness, that which is in our heart will always come out. It's like the tea bag. When you put a tea bag in a hot cup of water, do you get coffee? You get 7-Up? You get tea. What's in your heart will come out when it is exposed. Israel had no interest in serving God or in godly judgment. They were only interested in what they thought would make them content in life. They point out the sins of Samuel's sons in the first three verses, but I want you to notice the ungodly solution they think will be the one thing that brings them contentment. Behold, verse 5, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. When you are not content with who you are in Christ, then you will look for any opportunity to turn away from Christ in the hope that something else will fill the void created by your own discontentment. Notice at no time does Israel ever confront Samuel's sons. The first thing they do is they become critical of others. Samuel, you're old. Is being old a sin? Jim, you're in trouble. Think about this. Behold, thou art old. Okay, well, where's the respect that you're supposed to have for the elderly, the hoary-haired man? Where is the wisdom that Samuel had because of all his experiences with God in the time? We don't know why Samuel's sons perverted judgment. No idea. It doesn't say. It just says they perverted the judgment. But they come to Samuel, and the first thing they do is they become critical of him. This is the man who God raised up as a prophet. And they're critical of him. When you're discontent in your heart, you become critical. You look for reasons to nitpick. When you're discontent with your children, what do? You just snap at them all the time. Don't do that. Sit down. Be quiet. When you're discontent with your spouse, what do? You become a fault finder. And the needle is just going crazy like a Geiger counter. Well, why'd you do that? Can't you pick up after yourself? Are you that lazy? Well, why'd you squeeze the toothpaste there? You do that just to aggravate me, don't you? Uh-huh. We become fault finders when we're not content with Christ. They tell Samuel he's old, as if, again, like it's something sinful or ungodly. So how critical are you of others? When you're in a real critical state of mind, you need to stop and ask yourself, am I content with Christ? Or am I critical because I'm not content? Those who are discontent will point out the obvious and use it to build upon their argument of worldliness and ungodliness. Behold, thou art old. Samuel's testimony never wavered. Were his sons wicked? Yes. And as I said, we don't know why they turned from the Lord. or if they ever turn to the Lord. The Bible doesn't say, however, they were old enough to know right from wrong and chose to sin. No one forced them to. But regardless, Israel doesn't confront the sin of Samuel's sons first. Instead, they attack the prophet whom God raised up. Secondly, their accusations against Samuel's son ultimately show that they think their contentment and faith will be better with a king and not with God. Notice again verse 5. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, this is where we're going to find our contentment, Samuel. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We're not content with God. God is our judge. He's the one who has led us by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He opened the Red Sea. He delivered us from Egypt. He crushed our enemies. He gave us the promised land. We're not content with that. Let me ask you, what has God given you that you're not content with? Go back and do an inventory of your life and see all that God has blessed you with, and then go to God and say, it's not enough, God. I want something else. Well, at first, it seems that the statement Israel made about Joel and Abijah was on the mark. And one might think that if it wasn't for what followed in their demands. Israel tells Samuel that his sons did not walk in his ways. However, they didn't care about his ways because their intention was not to have godly judges raised up to judge Israel, but a turning from God to be like the world. You want to know if someone's content in Christ? See how worldly they are. If they know more about sports figures and about movies than they do about the Bible, I can tell you they're not content in Christ. They know more about their job than they do about the New Testament. They're not content with Christ. That doesn't mean that you should not know your job. You should know your job very well and do the very best you can. But you need to spend time in God's Word, and you need to spend time in prayer and know God intimately. And when I say that, don't think, well, yeah, I do know more about my job than I know about Christ. But is there a commitment to know about Christ? If there's not that commitment, you're not content with Christ. So let me ask you this. When you are discontent with life as a whole, what do? Do you blame everyone around you, find fault in others, and look for an opportunity to go back into the world? Or do you focus even harder on God and being holy? Now, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted at times, and it's easy to get discouraged. I understand discouragement. We were just talking about that this morning. You just look at all the things that have happened over the last year, year and a half, 2 years. You look at some of the health problems, and it's easy to say, you know, I quit. I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to become a blob in my seat. I'm going to melt into the couch, and no one will ever see me again because I'm just going to blend in. But then you look at all that Christ has done. Say, how could I quit? How could I be so discontent? How could I focus on so many things instead of focusing on Christ? Where's your focus? If you lose sight of Christ, you lose sight of what is important, and you become discontent. You will see the people in the world who seem to have it together and seem to have very few problems in their life and start desiring to have the same things they do. And all this will do is build sorrow upon sorrow. There's another area of discontentment that we have to look at. The area that we are going to look at has to do with the heart. The Lord tells us in Matthew 6:21 that what is important to us will be evidenced by what we desire. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your treasure today? Is it in objects, newer, faster, smaller, more convenient? Is it in good health? Is it in finances? What's it in? Look at verses 6 through 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Now therefore, verse 9, "Hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." We all know this expression, right? Be careful what you wish for. Why? You might get it. Be careful what you wish for. Usually when we get discontent, we are going to desire something that is outside the will of God. God will give us what we want to show us that our foolish and discontented hearts will always deceive us. They will always deceive us. This is why, as we said, people are unfaithful in marriage. This is why people look for the petty things to complain about. This is why people think the pie in the sky will finally satisfy them. What all these people find out who chase the illusion that discontentment brings is that when they finally get what they want, they're still not satisfied. In fact, they are worse off than before they chased the illusion. Anytime we reject what God has for us, we leave ourselves exposed and weakened. Is there anything wrong with having dreams of doing something or being someone? No. If we didn't have people who dreamed, we wouldn't have half the things we have today. It's okay to dream. It's okay to desire to be something. But desire to be something so that you can be used by Christ, not so that you can have all this stuff. We have to ask ourselves if fulfilling these dreams will glorify God, or if they will, or if they are for our own selfish desires. See, discontentment brings out and exposes our selfish desires that we have in our deceitful hearts. It doesn't matter if we're told what the outcome will be. Even if we give in to these desires. Basically, because we will not believe it, first of all. And secondly, because what we want as a result of not being content with who we are in Christ is more important to us than pleasing God. Verses 10 through 18. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." It's a big indictment. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Your discontentment has led to this. Now, I wish we had time to go through all these verses. And we don't, but what I have here is somewhat of a chart. We're almost done. Being content with Christ results in being content with God and God's will in your life, no matter what it may be. But being discontent with Christ results in the rejection of God and His will, never satisfied. Being content with Christ results in the fact that you know God will supply all your need, Matthew 6:33. But when you're discontent, the principle of the ungodly steward will apply. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. You have all this right now in me. God, your king. You want this earthly king? Fine. What you have will be taken away. This king that you desire is going to take everything that you have, and you are going to be a slave to him. And then we see the same principle. When you're content with Christ, everyone that has will be given. Hasn't God blessed you abundantly when you are content with Him and given you more than you could ever hope for or desire? But when you're discontent with Christ, all that you have will be taken because all the burdens that have been placed upon you. And as you continue to sin, more and more will be taken away. Verses 14 through 17. When you're content with Christ and you sin, what do? You cry out in repentance. Jonah 2:2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou hearest my voice." But as we just read, when we're discontent with Christ, we will cry out, not by reason of our affliction, not by reason of our sin, but reason of our what? Circumstances. And in that day, the Lord will not hear you. He will not pay attention to your cries because you have rejected Him, because you are discontent with what you have been given in Christ. How stubborn we are and obstinate to know what the outcome will be by rejecting what God wants for us because of our discontentment. How stubborn are we? God is gracious enough to show us what will happen if we reject His will for our life, yet we think that rejecting His will make us happy. No, I don't think that. Really? How many times have you known God didn't want you to have something, but yet you pressed forward? I've got to have it. If I just had this, if I could just have that person. I know someone who was angry with God for a long time. Because there was a particular person they wanted as a spouse. And when God did not give this person to that person as a spouse, they became angry with God. If I just had this person as a spouse, I would finally be fulfilled. I would be content. No, you wouldn't. Because you're looking to a person to fill a void that only God can fill. Contentment comes from Christ, not from a person. Not from an object. Contentment doesn't even come from church. And I say that because we have these ideas of what we want, and we're not content with what God wants. Now, if we're not content with what God wants, then it doesn't matter what church you go to. Well, I got to have a small church. I got to have a big church. You can go to a church with four people and you won't be content because there's three people too many. Well, there's got to be at least 500 people in the church. There's 1,000. Well, I'm not content. It's not big enough. I can't serve in this area. You will never be content because you're focusing on all the things around you instead of on Christ. Focusing on Christ. Verse 19 really exposes the heart of Israel. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Where are you discontent with God in your life? Maybe it's your health and you've complained. Maybe it's your finances and you've complained. Maybe it's the relationship you have with your spouse and you have complained. Maybe it's your job and you have complained. Maybe it's your church and you have complained. I can't stand when Mike's up there. Or, why can't we Ron lead like Brother Gary? I mean, I could really see his arm. Well, why can't so-and-so play the piano like that person? And we become fault finders and we're discontented. You may not complain outwardly to others, but in your heart you have complained and become discontent with these areas or other areas of your life and have tried to change things on your own without going to God and asking if it's His will for these areas to change. Now, I'm not talking about change to get sin out of our life. I am talking about change so that no matter what happens, you are first and foremost content with Jesus Christ and who He is. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. Let me leave you with this. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not given in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." We are what we are by the grace of God. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to have something that God doesn't want you to have. Don't try to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Be content with Christ first and foremost. If you're not content with Christ, it doesn't matter who you become, what you have, where you go, the kind of church you belong to, the spouse that you have, the children that you have, it will never be enough. You'll never be content. So what is your contentment based on? Is it based on bigger, better, newer, faster, smaller, thinner, coolest, fashionable? Or is your contentment based on Christ? Nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever satisfy you. By God's grace, we are what we are. Are you content with that? Let's stand for prayer.